Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but often when I read a section of Scripture, my mind just sort of goes. I mean, as you probably know by now, I'm generally a pretty logical and straightforward person in my approach to things, and yes, that's probably due to the default nerdy engineering setting that's within me. And yet sometimes, I just have to tell you, my imagination wins out. This section of Romans 8 does that for me today. And thanks to folks like David Schmidt and other commentators who have helped me to give words to shape my imagination, let me take you to this section of Romans 8 in a slightly different way as we continue with our summer mixtape number 8 today. See, for the last 20 years, Kara and I have been married, and that's an incredible thing. And one of the things that we had kind of kicked around for a little while that didn't come to fruition quite yet was that we were going to go to see Wimbledon. We're tennis fans, and we were going to go to Wimbledon, which is in the UK, to watch the matches there. So as I started to think about that trip and some of the other places I'd like to go, what came up on my radar was a place called Coventry Chapel, or Coventry Cathedral, forgive me, Coventry Cathedral. So, just imagine if you were to go to Coventry Cathedral, that suddenly, you know, sparks your interest, you're going to go there. This is a Church of England church that started as a nunnery, Coventry Cathedral, around 700 AD outside of Birmingham, UK. And if you were to stand there before the altar of Coventry Cathedral, you could easily be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the tapestry that would rise above you as you were facing the altar. See, the scene of the tapestry before you hanging over the altar is that of Christ enthroned in glory. It's a pale and wounded Jesus that's seated on the throne. Surrounding him is this band of gold that branches out in four directions. And in each corner is a symbol that's depicting the four gospel writers. And these four give us quite a vision. I mean, this is the vision of the wounded Christ that's ruling over a fallen world. I mean, folks, even the sheer size of the tapestry should make it feel overwhelming. It's about the size of a tennis court, no pun intended, but it's about the size of a tennis court hanging in the air. It took 12 weavers 3 years to complete it. It's incredible. And yet this woven picture of Christ enthroned in glory overwhelms in yet another way. For it's also meant to overwhelm us with God's love. And I say that because what Graham Sutherland did with thread in this tapestry, the Apostle Paul does with words in Romans 8. See, this morning we consider one of the most beautiful passages in the whole book of Romans. It's a time when Paul is weaving together all kinds of different themes. He's weaving together all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all of creation, death and life, angels, demons, present, future, things seen and unseen. And God rules all over all of creation in love. That's what Paul wants us to know in this section. Here in Romans 8, he takes us to the end of the story of God, which is really not an ending but a beginning, and he takes us to this glorious recreation of all things, to the final victorious revelation of God's people as more than conquerors. Wow. Still, as we read the words of Romans 8, something interesting should happen. For it's not as if we're just standing at the foot of the tapestry meant to just look up. No, Paul actually wants to do something different here in Romans 8. He doesn't want us to just look at this image. He wants to lift us up so that we might see what Christ sees. Paul wants us to see the world through the eyes of Jesus because he knows that if we do, then that's what will finally change our lives. See, have you noticed that so often when it comes to church and life, we tend to have this rather limited vision of God? See, far too often, I fear, we look at God through the experience of our lives and the limits of what we see. We say things like, hey, did God answer my prayers this week? Did God give me the strength to deal with my work or my issues or my struggles? Did God give me the ability to handle my kids, to deal with whatever it is that I need? And, you know, when we think like this, God inevitably becomes so small. He becomes small enough to fit into our lives. Ah, but once a week, though, on Sunday, Paul and others want to change that. See, Paul wants us to experience a reversal. For God doesn't fit into our lives, rather it's the other way around. We fit into His. We are supposed to fit into His life, into His love, into His rule of the world. Paul is inviting us then to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, the risen one who is ruling even now over the ruins of our lives. Yeah, Romans 8 says Jesus is ruling over the ruins. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus right now is ruling over the ruins that are both outside of the Christian and the ruins that are inside the Christian. How do I know this? Well, in Romans 8, if you remember this familiar section, Paul goes on to name many of those things that people often fear in life. And they're things like tribulation. I know that's a fancy churchy word, but it really just means trouble, right? Things like distress and persecution. Things like famine and exposure, danger and bloodshed. And please understand, these aren't just words for Paul. No, Paul is naming the reality of what he has seen in ministry, for he himself is journeying to Jerusalem, carrying a gift for the poor who are suffering under famine right now. Paul has been in prison. He has suffered from beatings and danger. He knows how the world fights against God's people, yet these evils are not the only ones. For Paul also remembers standing there as Stephen was stoned and being the one who approved of his execution. So Paul knows the storms of hatred and abuse that can rage on the inside of a person too. But in this section, Paul invites us to bring all of that before God. Bring all of it. All the evil outside of you. Bring the forces that threaten to destroy you. The loss of a job, the death of a child, the tragedies that you know you're going to have a hard time getting over. Paul says, bring all of those before God. Likewise, in Romans 8, he also asks you to be honest about the evil within. Because see, here's the thing. We stand before God today suffering from a world in ruins, but we also suffer from our own sins. We suffer from the distance that lies between maybe you and your child, you and your son, you and your daughter. Suffering because of the anger that brews between you and a coworker, because of the greed that causes you to turn a blind eye. Bring all this to God as well. The evil without, yes, the evil within, most definitely, and gather it all up and place it before God's throne. I get it. There maybe is not going to be enough time or enough space, you think, to hold all the evil and suffering that we bring. But Paul says to bring it all before God because Paul knows that in Christ, God is bringing us His love. God is bringing love, yes. He's bringing love. God is ruling over the ruins of this world, and He's doing it in love. In love. See, again, just imagine. Just imagine that you took that trip and you saw Coventry Cathedral. And imagine that you stood there below that very tapestry that I was just showing you. If, for instance, you were standing there looking at that very tapestry, facing that altar, if you were to turn around and look toward the body of the church, it's amazing what you'd see. For as Jesus looks at the tapestry, as Jesus looks from the tapestry, He looks out upon a church in ruins. Yeah. See, today's Coventry Cathedral is a church that's built upon ruins. On November 14, 1940, the city of Coventry was bombed. It experienced the Blitzkrieg, the nighttime horror of Hitler's Luftwaffe in World War II, and on one night, this cathedral, a place where people had worshipped for 900 years, it was reduced to charred wood and stones rising from the earth in columns of smoke. Jock Forbes, the stonemason at the time, looked over the ruins and he saw two medieval timbers charred from the fire and fallen to the ground that happened to be in the shape of a cross. He and others took those timbers and he placed them as a cross on top of a pile of rubble, making an altar before a wall of shattered stones. Behind the altar, they placed the words, two words, Father, forgive. Then the new cathedral was built, extending off of the old ruins. The before mentioned tapestry hangs at the altar in the new cathedral, from a Jesus sits enthroned facing the ruins of the fallen world. There in front of him are the seats where people gather, but behind the people are the ruins of the old cathedral. Now, separating the two, the new cathedral seating and the old cathedral, is a wall of glass. On it are etched images of angels and saints, figures of the Old and New Testaments, from people from the who are martyrs of the past and of the present, and Jesus looks out on this fallen world. His vision, however, is one of hope, and he sees angels and archangels. He sees the host of heaven. He sees the saints and the prophets, the apostles and the martyrs, the ways in which the church has continued to triumph even in the midst of ruin and suffering. And through that glass in the midst of the ruins are the charred remains of the cross, a place where God's love and God's word is made visible to all people. And folks, this is what Paul wants to share with you today. He wants to share that Christ sees you. He sees you and I living in a world ruined by the fall, living among the wars and the rumors of wars and the degradation and the death. At times, you're the victim of suffering. At other times, you're the evil that has created the suffering. And this world begs us to give up. It begs us to clear away the ruins, to forget about God and about this suffering and this sin, and to go on, if even in futility. And to be honest with you, many people try to do that. But today, Paul is inviting you in Romans 8 just to stay. Stand in the midst of all of this. Stand before God. Stand in your sin and in your suffering, in the known and the unknown of the world, and recognize the one who rules over it all. See, Paul knows Jesus. And he so wants you to know him too. At the heart of it all, the suffering and the sin is that charred cross. That's our redemption. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated the powers of sin, hell, and death itself, and he claimed us as his own. So God is for you. This is why Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Here you can almost hear the note that Paul sounded earlier, right? We know this from Romans 3. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And it's that note in chapter 3 that now gets sounded again in chapter 8. I mean, do you hear it? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Not only has Christ died and risen for us, not only does Christ hold our entire life in his hands, but Christ also rules over all of creation and love, so that Paul can sing this never-ending song. This is why he says, all things work together for the good of those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. And this is why he can close this section by saying, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come, not powers, not height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul knows we're immersed daily in a ruined creation. And he asks us for a moment just to lift our eyes and to see this vision of Christ enthroned in glory. To see through his eyes that he rules over the ruins even now. He sees what we are living in. He sees what we experience, and he rules it all in love. And that vision is meant to give us hope. And I get it. Hope is a hard thing to live in, isn't it? Yeah, let me take you back to the cathedral again. See, after the Coventry Cathedral had been bombed, it would have been really easy for the people of Coventry to do one of two things. First, they could have looked at the ruins in despair. They could have just given up and walked away. Or they could have cleaned up the ruins, erased their memory, and built a new church where no one would have ever known the difference. One option lets the destruction triumph and it denies any hope of the future. The other lets the future glory triumph and denies the suffering today. What they did, however, was something different. They held the suffering and the glory together in a vision of hope. They didn't walk away from the church defeated by the suffering, but they built a new one. They didn't clear away the ruins, but they built on top of them. Instead, they left them, and they didn't build on top of them. Instead, they left them as a reminder of the suffering in this world. The ruins and the new church stand together as a visible reminder that in the midst of the fallen creation, God still rules in love. And it's this rule that gives us hope. See, every day we're confronted by suffering. The suffering of our world and the sins of our flesh. I mean, listen to the news. You can hear the suffering, can't you? Look at your heart. You can see the sin. For some, the temptation is to despair. They give up. They lose hope. They live as if God is... been conquered, and they just have to fend for themselves. That's what they want to do. For others, the temptation is to embrace a foolish kind of hope. I mean, they take a passage like the one from Romans, and they say, all things work together for the good. And it doesn't matter. They say things like, whether they're speaking to a mother that's lost a son in a drunk driving accident or to a father who struggles to raise his children after a divorce, they say it to all kinds of people. They say, hey, all things work together for good, they say. And yet their words don't recognize the real pain and evil that are in front of them. Friend, Christian life in this world is neither of these options. It's actually a paradox. It's this strange combination of glory and suffering. We're certain of a glorious future that God has in store for us. We know that all things work together for the good, but we also see the reality of the suffering in this world and we're moved to sorrow and compassion for those who are in the midst of it. Seeing the ruins of the world, we don't give up hope. Seeing the hope of the future, we don't deny the suffering of today. Instead, we live in both worlds. In the reality of the suffering and in the certainty of the hope. Does this make sense? Well, don't just take my word for it. Trust me. All of it becomes clear if you'd only draw close to him. Let me take you back to the cathedral one more time. See, at the foot of this large tapestry I talked about earlier, at the very bottom is a picture for those who would dare to draw near. At the very bottom of the tapestry, where it draws closest to the earth, is a depiction of Jesus on the cross. This is the crucified Christ for all people. For most people, that picture remains almost hidden. But if you draw close to pray, to commune, you see it. Now, okay, as you take all this in, Coventry Cathedral and all, you might think, we here at Humble Zion, Cincinnati, USA, We have no tennis court high tapestry. We here don't have a 13-year-old worship existence. We have no commissioned and etched walls of glass. No glorious chapels to talk about. No history involving the bombing runs of the Luftwaffe in World War II. But perhaps you're missing the point of all this. Whether you're at Coventry Cathedral or not, or here at Zion, the truths of Romans 8 still hold. What I've given you are but images of eternal and daily truths. Christ still rules over the ruins of our church's life and our lives as well. He still reigns in love. He still reigns in hope. Here we hold together. We're meant to hold together both the suffering of today and the glory of tomorrow, knowing that Christ is above it all. He knows us. He sees us. He's already guaranteed our victory, and he gives us a daily vision of hope. See, like verse 34 says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. So what does that mean? Well, it means that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. The cross near the altar guarantees that. And if you're in doubt about that, then I invite you to draw close once again so that you might look and see and believe it again. And as you and I make our way home, as we enter into another week, the same Jesus of Coventry Cathedral continues to intercede for us. He takes our suffering, our burdens, our sorrow, our sins, and presents them to the Father. The Father, who, like at Coventry Cathedral, forgives. Remember, Father, forgive them, is what he says. And those simple words remind us that nothing you encounter, nothing that you bring to him, nothing that you face, nothing that you endured, nothing that you're suffering with, nothing, nothing can ever separate you from God. Not death, life, angels, rulers, things present or things to come, height, depth, anything else in all creation, seen, unseen, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means that we are more than conquerors in Jesus, who rules over and the ruins and the wreckages of our lives. It means he does it in love. Now that you see this and hear this, like Paul, go and share that with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.